Deuteronomy 4, Brother Jeff and Andy, I think, will tell you that this was not the message that we had planned for tonight. When I say we, I mean me. This was the message apparently the Lord had for tonight. Somebody or some somebodies. The Lord definitely wants to speak to your heart about this truth, this text, this the mercy of God. Verse 29, you'll notice the Bible offers an interesting word. It's an archaic word now in our English language. It says, but if from thence, the word being thence, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Some time ago, I was reading through the defined Bible. We have some of those here. That's a resource that sort of defines all the rare, obsolete, archaic words here in our King James Bible. And of course, you'll come across words that aren't used very often, the word thence being one of those. It's a very familiar word. It's easy to know what it means. It's basically translated the word there. The only thing is the there that thence refers to is a little more than our there, denotes either place or time. In fact, oftentimes, the word thence can refer to a place, a time, and also a condition. And so, what you have here in Deuteronomy 4, beloved, is a word, a very rich and a very powerful revelation about the nature of man, all of us. The condition of man, and more importantly, the nature and the character of God. Again, look at verse 29, would you? But if from thence, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. And then similarly in verse 30 it says this, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn, very similar, if from thence, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, what will he hear you? Many years ago, in fact now it's many, many years ago, when I was a student in Bible college, I can remember sitting in chapel and listening to all of the guest preachers come across the platform. Of course, one of the great joys and I think privileges of being in a Bible college, opportunities that's unique to Bible college, is you do get to hear so many pastors and preachers and evangelists for those 4 or 5 years. And they always said wonderful things, but sometimes they would say things that I didn't quite grasp or understand. One of those that I didn't understand then and today, frankly, I don't even agree with, is something that everybody here who's ever been to Bible college has heard more than once. It seemed like about every fifth speaker would say the same thing. They would make this statement. They would say, young people, the easiest place to backslide in all of the world is in a Bible college. Or they would say, there's no place in the world that you will ever be that leads to backsliding more than where you're at right now in this Bible college. And I, back then, I didn't understand that statement. I can tell you that I didn't identify with it, and that tonight I don't even totally agree with it. Because young people in Bible college typically are half-starved and full of zeal. Well, that's a good combination for spirituality, right? Most young people in Bible college are in chapel every day, have prayer meetings every day. They go soul-winning several times a week. They're rubbing elbows with fellow disciples. They usually even go to work with fellow preacher boys. And so the easiest place to backslide, I really never could see that. I saw a few kids backslide in Bible college, but they were rare. They actually stood out. You knew who they were. To me, what I observed and began to observe after Bible college and for the past 35 years is that the easiest place to backslide wasn't Bible college, but instead it was that first year after Bible college. Or it was that first year after you took a Sunday school class. Or it was that first year or two after you became a deacon, or that first year or two after you were happily married. How many young people come to church every service, sing in the choir, serve the Lord? They get married and all of a sudden they can't make it to one service on time. You see, something happens when the reality of life sets in and the party sort of over. The expression you've often heard is when the honeymoon is over. You know, someone said when you see a man open a car door for his wife, you know that either the car is new or the wife is new. Amen? There was this guy that always opened his wife's door in the driveway, even at home. The neighbors would would notice, and of course the wives who lived in the day would say, look at that, that's, you should do that, because he did it every time. And so finally this lady saw that wife one day in the store, and she said, I got to tell you, your husband is amazing. I admire a gentleman. After all these years, he opens the door for you. And the lady said, look, admire him. Every time he does it, he swears and curses and says, I'm going to get that door handle fixed tomorrow if it's the last thing I do. But you know, the honeymoon is over. Those first years after Bible college, you know what it is? It's reality. It's, someone said the Bible college is 30 acres surrounded by reality, and there's some truth to that. Adulthood and responsibility, it's sometimes a truer test of your resolve as a disciple, as a Christian. Well, that brings us here to the book of Deuteronomy, because this is a book in which Moses reveals his heart. He gives his final words to the nation of Israel, the people he's loved for so long, but it's also a book in which God really reveals his heart to his people, his heart to the nation. You see, in the midst of all of the pronouncements of law and judgment and warning in this book, there are these great revelations, like never before, of God's grace and God's mercy. Pastor, why? Because Israel, you see, is about, right now, to settle in. They're about to leave their tents behind and start building homes. And instead of the Shekinah glory, they're going to see the sunrise every day, a regular old day, every day there in their promised land. And again, it's in this book that God sees what the future holds. God sees what the people are going to do. And then he reveals a glimpse of his great mercy and his great love in the midst of what he sees. So that when we read, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses issues this stern and strong warning from God to his people, we're taught about the holy character of God. For example, look at verse 9. Only, here's a warning. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Warnings like verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Warnings like verse 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven or the stars, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Warnings like verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Warnings like verse 27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Again, look, we read these warnings. And they are real and they are stern, and they are the truth that our God is a consuming fire. We read it. He is a jealous God. But when you read all of these warnings, do not forget the great mercy of God. We are reminded by Moses in the very next verse, verse 29. But if you do every one of these things, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Or in verse 30, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God. In other words, beloved, now follow this very carefully. If you do fail, matter of fact, he is telling them that they will. If you read the language of this chapter, you're going to do this. Tribulation is going to come. You're going to carve images. You're going to worship the sun and the moon. You're even going to offer your children. So when you fail, when you backslide, when you serve idols and places and animals and graven images, when you forget the covenant of the Lord your God and your very heart is far away from me, then he says, if from there If from that spot you decide to seek the Lord your God, you will find him. Why? Isn't God a consuming fire? Isn't he a jealous God? Why, if from that moment, that spot, oh, I don't like deathbed conversions, then you didn't like the thief on the cross getting saved. But why, if from there you seek the Lord, you'll find him? Because of the next verse, verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now, folks, I want you to get the picture again, and it's a simple one. Moses is 120 years of age, 40 years raised up in Pharaoh's palace, 40 more years exiled in Midian. Now, the past 40 years, he has been leading this people to the promised land. And now he stands in this book at the very threshold. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. So he stands at the threshold, ready to enter, and he says to the people, now you're about to go in, I'm not going in with you, and beyond that river, let me warn you, God says, there are pagans, there is prosperity, and there is persecution. Don't forget, he says, the Lord your God. Verse 25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him in anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. Now wait a minute. Because listen to me, folks, Moses' prophecy was from God. This prediction eventually became history. They did serve pagan idols. They did forget God. They did forget his law. They did make graven images. And they did, indeed, suffer that tribulation. They suffered the judgment of God, invasion, captivity, Assyrians, Babylonians. In other words, they were thence. They were in total state of backsliding and rebellion against God. And it is at that point that Moses reminds the people, if from thence. You see, that is the covenant and the warning. And now here's the mercy clause that is placed within. If from thence, if from that moment, thou shalt seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, you will find him. You know, I don't know where you are tonight in your Christian walk. I don't. Unless you've counseled with me in recent hours, I don't know. It may be that the embers have just grown cold in your own heart. As the Lord Jesus said, perhaps you've left your first love. Maybe tonight you've gotten sidetracked, and like the Galatian church, Paul would say to you, ye did run well. What did hinder you? Maybe like the Apostle Peter, you're full of guilt, full of remorse for failing and denying the Lord. Maybe you're like the prodigal son and you're so far away from the Father's heart, the Father's house. Last night you dipped yourself in the trough of sin. I don't know where you are, but I know this. Wherever you are, if from thence, if from that time and that place and that condition, you seek the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. Guess what I know? I know what God says and I know what God promises. You will find him. Why? For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee. But Pastor, he's so far away. That's because you have forsaken him. You've often heard me tell, I think, the story of Robert Robinson, or some of you have. He was a Christian man, but like so many godly Christian men who began to grow cold, he started on a backward track toward sin, and slowly but surely, he sensed himself getting farther and farther away from sweet fellowship in Christ that he once knew. Started missing the assembling of God's people. And finally, saddened and bitter even, discouraged, he was riding on a train. And the lady next to him handed him a hymnal and said, isn't this a beautiful hymn? He took it and he looked at it, and when he did, the lady said, "My favorite stanza is verse 3. And she began to sing it to him, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Isn't it beautiful? She said to him, and immediately she looked up and noticed he was weeping. He thanked the lady for sharing that hymn and then went quickly to his cabin. And he fell on his face and he sought the Lord and embraced the Father's mercy. Because you see, God knew what that lady didn't know, that Robert Robinson was not only backslidden, but he was also the author of that very hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." You see, Pastor, I'm not serving idols. I'm in church tonight. I'm not out in the gutter of sin somewhere. Maybe not. But the tragedy of backsliding doesn't begin out there. In the gutter of sin, it begins with that first cooling of your passion for God. Did you not notice that every single warning that we read, when he said, take heed, did you notice that all of them had to do with idolatry? All of them. Idolatry is simply putting something between you and God. So it could be a career, it could be a job, it could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend, it could be money. That's idolatry. This was the great warning of this chapter. Many years ago, I read a book by Ken Griffey Jr. I remember Ken Griffey in the Seattle Mariners. He announced that he was quitting playing for the Mariners and he'd be joining the Cincinnati Reds. At that time, as I was reading this book, I remember thinking to myself, Ken Griffey, best baseball player alive. He signed a contract for 9 years with the Reds. He got paid $116 million. By today's standard, that's considered a bargain. But it said in the article in the book that he could have gotten another $40 million to play anywhere else for baseball. I mean, I know it's ridiculous. It is a game after all. I remember one boy explained baseball to his immigrant grandpa, a game where he said, "You have two sides, one out in the field and one in. Each man that's on the side that's in goes out, and when he's out, he comes in, and the next man goes in until he's out. When three men are out, the side that's out comes in, and the side that's been in goes out. He tries to get those coming in out. When both sides have been in and out 9 times, including the not outs, that's the end of the game." Pretty good explanation. Well, one of those men who goes in and went out can make over $100 million. But Ken Griffey said, and this is what interested me in the book, the reason why he turned $40 million down was that he recognized at that time in his life that he had lost his love for baseball. And he thought that if he could just go home, if he could just go back to his home, forget the money, give me back the passion, he would get the love of baseball back. The red flags were going off. Did you notice the progress in verse 25? Look at it again. The Bible says, God says, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, ye shall corrupt yourselves." In other words, look, when you beget children, and then he says children's children, in other words, in about the time that it takes your children to grow up and have children, about 25 years, or in those days, probably about 20 years, in that time, they would already have begun to corrupt themselves with the idols in that land. In other words, beloved, it doesn't take long at all to start drifting away from God. It certainly doesn't take a lifetime. Matter of fact, it could take just a few days. But here's the good news. It doesn't take but a moment. It doesn't take but an instant to start right back in the right direction. Because God says, "If from thence." He doesn't say, look, if you find yourselves over in Babylon and you're far away from God and your homeland and the temple's destroyed, go back, build the temple, do this, do this, do this, 20 years of work and labor, then maybe. He doesn't say that. That's what the idols and the gods of the world say. He says, if from right there. Pastor, how long will it take me to get right with God? That long. The moment that you decide to turn around. You know, the word repentance is misused a lot. The word repentance, metanoia, simply means to change your mind. When you decide, you know what, I'm going this direction, I'm just going to change my mind. And you turn. If from thence you seek God. When I was about 8 years of age, our family used to go swimming. We lived in Turkey in the Mediterranean Sea. And we would go maybe once a month just outside of Beirut. And I remember these fishermen would go out in the water about knee-high. And it just seemed like they could walk as far as I could see. And it was just still knee-high to certain parts there, I guess. I thought it was the coolest thing. I decided to go out with them as far as I could until the water was maybe chest high. And so I kept walking and walking and walking. And finally I got out there and the water was still about waist high. And so I watched them for a while, spear for octopus. And I watched and then I walked a little more and watched them because they kept walking. And then all of a sudden I recognized that where the water was waist high, it was now chin high on me. And I was treading water, but you know, little boy, you're just excited about what's going on all around you. And talking about smacking the back of the head, they were doing it. They were thinking, get ahead of the guy, go back, go back, go back. What are you doing? And I was scared because I recognized that the tide came in. So you know what I did? I just turned around. It was as easy as just saying, look, I'm not going to keep going that way. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go the other way. I didn't need a feeling. I didn't need an epiphany. I didn't need a voice from heaven. I didn't wait until I had peace about it. I just needed to recognize it was a smart thing to do. Turn around and go back. Now, I'll tell you, I wasn't immediately in the exact same comfortable spot as I was before I walked way out there. And yeah, I had some work cut out for me, but you know what? Immediately I could do the right thing. Immediately I could do what was best and what was right. And this is the way God is in our lives. That at any moment, at any time, you can stop right where you are, turn around, and follow the will of God. That doesn't mean, again, that instantly or immediately you're in a good situation as you were when you started to drift. Young people know that. What it does mean is that immediately you can be in fellowship with God. Fellowship is instantaneously restored to any repentant heart. But I don't get that. You know why? Because you're not God. God is gracious. God is that merciful. And may I say, God is that just. You say, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. What do you mean just? If you're talking about God's justice, that would keep him from embracing a backslider. Well, I would think so. But you know what? I would think so were it not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wait a minute, God is just in order to forgive. Why is that just? Because of the blood of his Son. It would be unjust for God, the Father, to refuse someone who comes to him through his blood. He would have to overlook the sacrifice of his own Son. And again, I'm not saying tonight that God's going to negate the consequences of backsliding. I'm not saying that God is not going to chastise one of his own. In no way would I soft pedal the consequences of those backslidings and disobedience. And as a pastor, believe me, most Christians are already just too casual about worldliness and sin. And I wouldn't do so tonight, but I'm telling you that God is just, that God is mercy. And because of his justice, based upon, if you're a Christian, based upon the blood of Christ, he will put his arms around you. Sin has consequences. I don't deny tonight that God's mercy puts you, however, right back. It doesn't put you back right where you were 15 years ago when you were on fire for God. Brother Tolson is a dean in a Christian school. If a Christian student there, a truly believer, he messes up, he breaks a dozen rules in one night, and those rules call for a punishment, he gets expelled maybe possibly gets expelled permanently, maybe he should. This text tonight doesn't say that that student should be accepted and back in school necessarily and in class president. It doesn't say that at all. This is not a promise about our standing with men, but it is a promise from God about our standing with him. And his promise is certain. Bad decisions have consequences, but you realize tonight that the father ran to the prodigal. The Bible says it's the only time that God is pictured, the Bible shows us, as God running. He ran, the scripture says, and he fell upon his neck. He didn't even let the prodigal son finish his speech. If you read the text in the parable, the prodigal son had a long speech. He cut to the chase. Let's go back. Because that's the mercy of God. The gentleman's been sitting right here for a few weeks, wanting to be saved. Mark, tall. You've seen him. Friday, when I was sharing with him the gospel, tears were streaming down his face, and I could see, you know, sometimes you just know that someone's ready. And I was like I was tempted to hurry up through the gospel. Like going too fast, because I just wanted so bad to bow my head and pray with him. But I took my time, I made sure. But I'm telling you, I knew. Here's a man who said, I grew up Lutheran and I had this, but there's a hole in my heart, and I know. And when he was reading the scriptures, you could see that he was anxious to get saved, and God was more anxious to save him. God is more anxious than you know to open his arms and fall on your neck and to welcome you home. You realize tonight that Jesus wanted the apostle Peter to come and dine with him when Peter was full of guilt for denying him. Do you realize tonight the depth of God's love and God's mercy? Through all the depths of sin and loss, drops the plummet of the cross. Never yet an abyss was found deeper than the cross could sound. If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord, thou shalt find him. There's a very important point here I want to say as we close. Moses did not say, ladies and gentlemen, if from thence thou shalt seek an old friend, or an old place, or an old church, or an old position. Nope. Moses says, seek him. You may not have a chance for that old position or that old place, but God is everywhere. Seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with your heart and all your soul. God does not want to be a part of our lives tonight. He won't become another deity in a long list of idols. He calls us, as he does here, leave the idols, leave all the things, leave the thence, and seek him with all your heart. And may I say, please don't make the mistake tonight of assuming that this truth or that this message is for those who are just prodigals, those who are total idol worshipers in your soul, because nothing could be further from the truth. Remember, the text we're reading here tonight is given to a people that were far from that at this time. They were far from idolatry. They were far from this kind of judgment. They were just entering into the promised land, but they needed to hear this, and we need to hear it tonight. Because the tragedy of backsliding doesn't begin with this full-blown idolatry. It begins with a little cooling of your heart and your passion for God. This is the time. If from thence. How about that's your thence? Not the time when you've paid his deep price. Not when you're chastised greatly or you've reached the bottom. Not when the water is all the way up to your nose. But now is the time to return from thence and seek the Lord your God. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Don't you think that that's a great prayer for all of us at all times tonight? And don't you think, beloved, that long before the Babylonians ever come or ever we eat in the hog's trough, long before there are idols to remove, don't you think that right now and tonight is always the right time to seek the Lord? The word thence refers to a time, a place, and a condition. Well, folks, the time is now. The place is always wherever you are. And the condition is any time you know you've drifted away. All God asks is that right now you turn around. You say, well, Pastor, there's a problem. I feel like every day, every single day, I feel like I drift away from God. Well, I have good news. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. We were talking the other day about the hymn, Just As I Am. And so I decided to do a little research, and I came across a sermon from 1876 by Charles Spurgeon. He said these words in his sermon. He said, remember that hymn which ought to be sung every Sunday in our assembly. So I guess Spurgeon started that, not Billy Graham after all. Spurgeon said, "Remember that hymn which ought to be sung every Sunday in our assemblies, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To you whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come." And then he says this. Every verse begins with "just as I am." And so must your prayers, your faith, your hope begin. The whole hymn commences "just as I am." And so must your Christian life be started. The Lord invites you as you are and where you are. Are you one of a godless family, the only one in the house who has felt any serious thought at all? Come then and tarry not, for the Lord invites you. Are you the one man in a large workshop where all the rest are irreligious? Admire his grace, accept the call, and from now on, be the Lord's. The Lord invites those of you who have gone to the ends of the earth in sin and brought yourselves into captivity by a rebellion. Today, even today, he bids you to seek him just as you are. God says, "But if from thence, if you do this and this and this and this," and it's progressive if you read the chapter, "then you will suffer the judgment of God. You will be far away from me. Your heart will be cold. But if from that spot in that moment you cry out to God, he will hear you and he will forgive you." He will hear you, the Bible says. And he won't hear you without cause. "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee." He will not forget his promises to you. God never forgets that you're one of his children. Those of you who are parents in this room and grandparents, you know exactly what it's like to have a child who's been disobedient come to you with tears and say, "I'm sorry." What do you tell them? "I don't want to talk to you. It'll take years before you come back." No. Well, God is a far better parent and father than you are. This is the kind of text, I remind you, that God gave these words to a people who didn't need it at that moment. But he knew they would need it in a month, and in a year, and in 100 years, and in 300 years. He knew they would need to be reminded that their God is not like the gods of the world. He's a merciful God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us again that your mercies are new every morning. And I pray that every morning when we wake up, we will recognize your goodness and your mercy to us, that it's by your mercies that we are not consumed. And in so doing, Father, may your goodness lead us to a change of mind and a change of direction. Thank you for decisions made in people's hearts tonight to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.